The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Where you're standing, let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord God, for in your abundant mercy you have begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we come to know that living hope ever more deeply in the person of your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For his glory alone we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Just when she thought things couldn't get any worse, they did. For Mary Magdalene, the past couple days have been spent in desolation. She had lost her beloved Lord, the one who healed her, the one who gave her purpose and joy, who welcomed her into his ministry. She had been with him for almost all of it. She was among the first of the women to be healed and to follow him in his travels. And follow him she did, all the way to the bitter end. She was there at the cross with Jesus' mother, Mary, as the crowd condemned him, as the soldiers nailed him up. She witnessed the taunting, the mocking, the cruelty. She heard his final words and saw as he took his last breath and gave up his spirit. She saw his lifeless body be taken down from the cross, wrapped in cloths, laid in a tomb. She saw a heavy stone be rolled over the entrance. And she was left in that empty, dark space that follows such a loss. Now, on the first day of the week, the Gospel of John tells us Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. Today is a day of rejoicing, of celebration, because we know where this story ends. But before we get to the rejoicing, let's pause for a moment where the Gospel of John opens the story, in the dark, with Mary. Because this is a place that many of us know. So many of us can relate to this darkness, this desolation, even the despair in which Mary finds herself, where we feel betrayed by hope, where our leaders have let us down yet again, where the cancer treatments have stopped working, where the relationship has fallen apart, where the pregnancy test has come back negative yet again. For a little while, the Epistle of Peter tells us we have been grieved by various troubles. And this applies to all of us, to everyone, because this is the cost of being born into this world, a world where bodies break down, where politics divide, and where famines kill. We come wailing into this world as if we know the pain that awaits us. And so we naturally look for signs of hope anywhere we can find them. Good news stories, a beautiful spring day like Friday, small acts of kindness or beauty, moments that can feel like things are maybe turning around, turning a corner. Or maybe we pin our hopes on something coming up, something in the future, a vacation. We just need to get to that vacation. It's going to bring back our joy. An election that is going to turn things around. Exam season being over. A longed-for reunion with a loved one. And where we can't find hope, we look for comfort. For something to dull the pain, make us feel better, even momentarily. Mary Magdalene came to the grave that Sunday morning not looking for hope, but for comfort, the comfort of grieving her Lord that she had lost. But her darkness was not eased by what she found there, because the gravesite had been disturbed. The body was gone. The stone rolled away. Where did it go? Was it grave robbers? Had someone moved Jesus to a different tomb? And if so, why? Panicking, Mary runs to her fellow disciples, to Peter and John, or the one that they call the beloved disciple. We think he may be John. They've taken him away, she cries, and we don't know where he is. And Peter and the beloved disciple share her alarm, and they begin a foot race to the tomb. When they get there, after some jostling, Peter, as usual, barges in where most people fear to tread. And it's true what Mary told them. The grave is empty. The body gone. But the grave clothes, they're still there. Not torn apart, not scattered as some grave robbers might have done, but lying there as if the body has passed straight through them. In theologian John Stott's image, as if a chrysalis left behind from which the butterfly had emerged. And now look, here's another mystery. The head wrappings are neatly rolled up by themselves over here in the corner, as if somebody has deliberately taken the time to fold them neatly and put them away. Why? The writer of this gospel tells us that the beloved disciple saw all this and believed. Though what he believed exactly, we don't know. John doesn't tell us, because they didn't seem to get it exactly. They still hadn't put the pieces together that Jesus from Scripture would rise from the dead. They were still themselves in the dark. And only knowing that Jesus wasn't there and that it didn't make sense to have robbers to have taken the body, the disciples just leave. They walk away. They go back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping. Mary stood weeping. I think these are some of the most evocative words in all of Scripture, because this is the deepest grief that one can know. The deepest loss of hope, even of comfort. She's lost even the body of her beloved Lord, the meager comfort of visiting his grave. Theologian Tom Wright calls it the world's grief, Israel's grief, contained, concentrated in Mary's grief. All the tears ever wept, all the heartache ever experienced, concentrated in this one woman's sorrow. And in this desolation, she looks in the tomb. And this time she sees two angels dressed in white. They weren't there a moment ago. But unlike practically every other person in Scripture who is confronted by an angel, Mary doesn't react in fear or amazement. She doesn't care that there are angels there. She doesn't want angels. She just wants her Lord. That's all she wants. How tenderly the writer of the gospel tells it. "Woman, why are you weeping?" the angels ask her. "They've taken my Lord," she tells them. And maybe something on their faces makes her realize that there's somebody behind her. Because without waiting for a reply, she turns. And she sees a man standing behind her. And we, the readers, know who it is. We know that it's Jesus. We're given the insight into the joy awaiting Mary. But Mary doesn't know. She doesn't know that in the deepest darkness of her life, where she feels most alone, the one who knows and loves her better than anyone else is closest to her. "Woman, why are you weeping?" he asks. And again, the tenderness of the scene, the tenderness of our Lord towards those who are hurting comes through. "Whom are you seeking?" She doesn't recognize him. And maybe it's because he's changed. Maybe because, as St. Paul writes, resurrected bodies are raised imperishable and glorious. Or maybe it's just that her eyes are too full of tears to be able to see properly. She thinks he's the gardener. Maybe he knows where the body has gone. In her desperation, she tells him that whoever moved the body, just tell her if he was the one. She will go herself with whatever strength she has, and she will move him somewhere safe. She will care for him. And then he says to her, "Mary." While it was still dark, Jesus met this distraught, broken woman and called her name, Mary. It's all he needs to say, because even if Mary's sight isn't working properly, her hearing is. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," Jesus once told his followers. And sure enough, Mary hears his voice, and she knows exactly who it is standing there. And all that is wrong begins to be undone and turned around and made right, not just for her, but for everyone everywhere of all time. "It's funny," says one commentator, "that often people who don't usually come to church will come on Christmas and Easter. Funny, because these are the two days in the whole year in which we make claims about our faith that are most astonishing and most difficult to believe. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There has never been anything like the resurrection before," says theologian Fleming Rutledge, and there is never going to be anything like it again until the last trumpet. This is a day in which we make a claim about the nature of reality itself, a claim that all that has been wrong with the world has begun to be undone, that resurrection is real, and that it happened, and that because it happened once for this man who is also God, it will happen again for all of us. That while we were still in the dark, while we were not understanding what was going on, while we were blinded and lost in our grief by our sin and by our tears, the very universe itself was being remade. This is a day in which we claim that we can know this risen one, this resurrected Christ, that we can come to love him just as Mary did, and that because he is raised, we too can be raised with him. The English poet and pastor George Herbert has a beautiful Easter poem called The Dawning, and he writes, "Arise, sad heart. If thou dost not withstand, Christ's resurrection thine may be. Do not by hanging down break from the hand, which as it rises, raises thee. Don't resist," Herbert is saying. "Let Christ as he rises raise you up with him out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you are new or visiting with us this morning, if you've chosen this day of all days to be here for whatever reason, hear this invitation because it is for you as well. This is not simply a story from 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is still meeting people in the darkest places of our world, still calling our names, still bringing new life and new hope. The editor of Christianity Today, Russell Moore, recently wrote an article about the nature of hope. He writes, "In almost every setting in which I speak, one of the first questions people ask is, where do you see signs of hope? And when pressed to define what they mean, they ultimately describe what they're seeking as measurable reassurance. They want a calming word from an authority that everything will turn out okay. The problem, though," Russell continues, "is that this kind of hope disappoints, inevitably. Maybe what is needed, in fact, is for someone to just take us aside and tell us that even if nothing optimistic is happening, Jesus is still raised from the dead, and our hope is built on nothing less." The Epistle of Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. Not a vague wish that things will turn out all right. Not hopes in the next election or the next vacation, but a living and breathing person who died and rose again and is still alive and is still going before us into the darkest places of the world, still meeting us and still calling us by name. And he is our living hope. Back to Mary in the garden. Mary's unbridled joy at seeing Jesus alive is, to my mind, the most beautiful moment in all of Scripture. "Rabboni," she calls out, "my teacher." And Jesus' next words suggest that she might have thrown herself at him in an enormous bear hug. And I like to imagine Jesus gently disentangling himself as he says, "Don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father." And scholars debate about what this might mean, these words. But I think, in effect, this is what he's saying to Mary. "You can't keep holding on to me because things are changing. I'm not here the way I was. And this joy is not just for the two of us, Mary, it's for everyone. I'm on my way to the Father, where I am going to pour out my Spirit on everyone so that everyone, everywhere, across all time, will be able to experience and know that same joy that you are feeling right now. And you too have a job. You need to be on your way to my brothers. to announce my resurrection and to share your joy with them. And so Mary does. She whom the ancient church named apostle to the apostles, a woman whose testimony would in that culture normally be excluded as unreliable. And not only that, but a woman with a dark and troubled past is given the marvelous and unique privilege of being the very first person to announce the resurrected Lord. To tell the disciples that they can now call themselves brothers and sisters of Jesus. That he has opened up the way to the Father for them. To tell the world that she has seen the Lord and that he met her in her darkest moment and called her by name. To announce that we have a living hope, a hope that does not disappoint because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. In this you greatly rejoice, the Apostle Peter says, years after he came running to find the tomb empty. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various troubles. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, and he knows your name. Alleluia. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.